And Jesus, the first thing he says is, "Woman, why are you weeping?" As I was pondering that this morning, I was thinking, there's a lot of reason for weeping in this world. This world is broken. This world is a mess. Maybe some of you are weeping this morning. Hopefully not, but it's possible. Maybe yesterday or the day before. Maybe there's brokenness. Maybe you're facing circumstances right now that are just not pleasant at all. And reason for weeping. And Mary had, she had reason, at least in her own, I mean, in her emotions, in her mind, in her frame of reference, she was justified in her tears. The only thing was that her frame of reference was hers locked in time. And she wasn't aware of the rest of the story. She wasn't aware that what she was weeping over wasn't even the reality, even at that moment. It was only in her own mind. But the reality was the risen Christ was right there. And we have a lot of things we could weep over. And if you're really involved in many people's lives, you got reason to weep. You can't be involved with too many people unless you're very selective. You know, there are some people that just want to just be around happy people all the time, successful people, what the beautiful people. And I understand why they're like that, but that's not reality. But all of our weeping, even as justified as it may be, because of the reality of what's going on in time, doesn't take into consideration the big picture. For believers, whatever we could be weeping about, and there's reason for it, but just for a time, because in the end, there's nothing but rejoicing. All right, I'm going to give you, if you want another chance, you can take it otherwise. So that was Mary Magdalene, the very first one that Jesus appeared to. The second appearance to human beings was also a group of women. And the mother of Jesus and some other women came along. And they were looking. They found the tomb empty. And then when Jesus met them, they were on their way to go to the disciples and tell them that the Lord is risen. And Jesus met them and he said one word. Want that? One word. Just the opposite of weeping. Hint, hint. Rejoice, right? He said, rejoice. That was his first word to the group. Rejoice. And we have reason to rejoice. We may have reason to weep. Those reasons come and go in this earthly life, and they'll all be gone eventually. But we have cause to rejoice here and now, and eventually there'll be nothing, no more weeping at all. Nothing but rejoicing and giving thanks and worship. And those were the revelations of the risen Lord right there near the tomb. I believe it was the garden tomb. And we're going to open to Luke's gospel and read from Luke's account. To really get the full picture of resurrection morning, you have to read all four gospels. There's different information in each one of them. And to get the full picture, you actually have to read them all, and then they work like a transparent overlay. How many know what I'm talking about? A transparent overlay. It's kind of like ages you. So that's all right. I'm a geezer, so I don't mind. As soon as I said that, hands went down. Like all the young people are saying, what's a transparent overlay? You know, well, you don't say it like that, but I'm just having fun with you. But back in the day, there was these things called textbooks that had transparent overlays. Do they still have them? Anybody in school now have a textbook with a transparent overlay? I didn't think so. That's why you didn't know what to... And as these transparent, each transparency has a few images on it. They're clear, you know, plastic with some images, and there's one printed page, and then you take a clear overlay and it adds some more. Here's the classic one, the biology one. The printed page had the skeleton, the human skeleton, right? Just the bones. You take the next clear overlay and on go some internal organs, right? The guts. And then the next one gets the muscles. And then the next one gets the skin. Anybody remember seeing that one? All right, I'm not alone in that. Okay. So that's how the Gospels work, and especially on the resurrection account. You have to read all four because every one of them, and then you have to really think it through to see the sequence of events there. And all that happened, there was so much happening. But we're going to read from Luke's account in Luke 24. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was full of surprise for his disciples. It was probably one of the most dramatic turn of events from confusion and mourning. And can you imagine these guys that just spent 3.5 years of their life following what they were sure is Messiah, Son of God, watching miracles, partaking of miracles, raising the dead, and it's over. And he's dead in a tomb. The Romans crucified him. Like, what just happened? And they're like useless. They don't know what to do. They're scared. They're thinking, oh, and we're next. They're going to come for us next. Jesus got us off the hook in the garden, but they're going to come looking for us. They're scared. They're confused. All that Jesus taught them, it wasn't computer. They hadn't really stored it in their minds yet. They didn't have revelation on their information until the resurrection. And it went from the mourning and the confusion and the sense of hopelessness and just being totally spiritually lost to joy over the fact that it's all true. He is the Christ. He's risen from the dead. And we have nothing to fear. And it's a new day. But these surprises came in waves, actually. There were 3 surprises that day. We're going to find them here as we read. The first surprise was the tomb was empty. Mary finds the tomb empty. She goes and reports it. The women find the tomb. She reports it. And James and John come and find the tomb empty. And then the women come and they find the tomb empty. But they then first Mary and then the women on the second, Mary's second visit to the tomb and the women's maybe first visit to the tomb, they actually see the second surprise, but actually there's another surprise in between. They find the tomb is empty. Like, what's going on? That stone was sealed by the Romans. There were soldiers guarding it, and now the stone is rolled away, and the tomb is empty? First surprise. Second surprise was all of a sudden angels, as they are looking around the empty tomb, they don't find the body, but they find angels. And that's kind of a surprise. Angels, one sitting on the stone, others inside the tomb, telling them, hey, as Pat brought out, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's alive. He's risen. Go tell his disciples. So second surprise is he's risen. The angels told us. It's a pretty reliable source, I would think. And then the third surprise, they meet Jesus himself, risen from the dead. Surprise, surprise, surprise. I'm convinced our Heavenly Father loves to surprise us. How many of you are like, you've been walking along with the Lord long enough, like you're just like waiting for the next surprise? Like, are you getting addicted to being surprised by the Lord yet? You will. You just keep walking, and you're going to get addicted to being surprised by God. And it's always good. I mean, there's the surprises of the world, they're not always good. In fact, a lot of them are not so good. But when the surprise is coming from God, it's a good one. So let's read here 10 verses from Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And this is, shows big heart, but unnecessary. Some of you people are, you know, your love language is gifts, and you always love to give gifts. And if that's you, that's not me. But some of you have that love language. One of my daughters at least has that love language, maybe a couple. But it's important with gifts, like you want the right gift at the right time. You want to hit the mark. You hate it when you go to give a gift and they're like, I already got one of those. You know, maybe, thank you very much, but do you have the receipt for this? You know. You're like, oh, man. You know, you thought about it. You tried hard, and you missed the mark. They were bringing spices. Their hearts were in the right places. They're thinking, you know, this dead body of Jesus, we really want to, you know, make it smell nice. Unnecessary. He doesn't need your spices. He's alive. But they're coming with good intentions and spices. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them, who told these things to the apostles. And so the news began to get out. He is risen. They went to the 11, said, "He is risen." They didn't believe the women. They went and found the empty tomb themselves, didn't know what to make of it. And as far as we can tell, the very first man that Jesus appeared to was Peter. We don't know the time of day or the location, but that he did appear to Peter privately. Kind of a special, we don't know what they talked about. Peter never wrote about it. We don't have the writings. But Jesus met with Peter. And I believe the reason he met with Peter is because Peter made the biggest fuss on the night Jesus was betrayed, saying, "Even if all the rest of them betray you or desert you, I will not." And of course he did. And Jesus said, "You're going to deny that you even know me three times before the rooster crows." So I think maybe Peter maybe needed a personal meeting with the risen Lord just to help, just to be restored in his emotions. He was probably a mess. And Jesus, in his love, first of all, he comforted Mary in her weeping. Then he gave the women reason to rejoice. Then he met Peter, and we can only guess. Then he met the two men that were on their way to Emmaus, and he gave them a whole, man, those two guys, I kind of a little jealous over those two guys, because they got the whole personal teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis all through to the books that weren't even written yet about the Christ having to die for the sins of the world, that the Jewish Messiah would also be the Savior of the world and be raised from the dead. And they got it all laid out, and they didn't even know it was Jesus. Talk about surprises. Jesus disguised himself so they didn't recognize him. And they think they're filling this guy in who's really like, "How can you be so ignorant? You don't even know what's been going on in Jerusalem." Like, "No, tell me all about it." So they're telling him all about the crucifixion, and now the report, the women were there, and they say he's risen. And Jesus said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." And he's not being, you know, he's just telling the truth. You know, we got to just be aware that that's true about us sometimes. Sometimes we're fools. Sometimes we're a little slow of heart to believe. But that doesn't mean he's given up on us. He's ready to bring us up to speed. When we get a check like that from the Holy Spirit, don't get discouraged. Realize something good is going to happen. Yep, that's me. I'm the fool. Can you help me out here, Lord? I'm seeking wisdom. And that's the promise in the Scriptures. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So I don't mind. And I confess often my ignorance. People look at me strange, and I say, "I'm ignorant about that," because most people don't use that word. It's very true about all of us at some point in time, but I'm just bold enough to say, "Yeah, I'm ignorant on that subject. Can you fill me in?" There's some subjects I'm not so ignorant on, but there's many that I am. And what's that? We know nothing as we ought to. That means we got a whole lot more to learn, and he's going to fill us in. In heaven, we are going to share the all knowledge. Right now, we have the mind of Christ, and we have access to the mind of Christ. But the day is coming where we will not be lacking in anything. So when you overlay the four Gospels, these are five things that you come to the conclusion. Between the four, they give you at least these five facts. Well, that there was an earthquake, that the earth shook as the angel rolled back the stone. That's the second thing. There was an angel that rolled back the stone. that the tomb was already empty when that stone was rolled back. The angel rolled it back to show the Romans, the guards, they were guarding an empty tomb. That's, you know, end of your mission, guys. No sense in guarding a tomb that's empty. Oh, and by the way, those seals, heaven does not regard your Roman seals. I don't mind breaking your seals. What are you going to do about it? And not that he said any of those things, but just the very act of the angel. I can't help but think that angel had a big old smile from ear to ear as he shows up and the soldiers like drop dead, not actually dead, but they play dead, terrified. And he's like, he's not going to hurt him. I'm just going to roll the stone away and show you that you're guarding an empty tomb. Voila. Do angels say voila? I have no idea. Probably not. Anyways, a certain assignment I'm sure angels love to get. That must have been one of them. The tomb was already empty. Jesus was raised from the dead and walked through the rocks. Whether he used the door or not, we don't know. I have to ask him, Lord, did you walk through that stone, that rolling stone that covered the tomb, or did you just go through the wall? And what does it really matter? But he was gone before the stone was rolled away. We know from these Gospels that the angels announced that Jesus was risen from the dead. And we also know that he appeared to the women. Those are the things that, when you combine all the Gospels, these things are true and testified by several witnesses. These things happen. You know, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ sets Christianity and Judaism apart from all the rest of the world religions. Because there's two that are of a divine origin. Judaism was a divine revelation, you know, from among the ancients and then on to the Jewish nation. And Jesus was the Jewish Messiah and is the Jewish Messiah. And Christianity is the continuum or the extension of Judaism. It's also of divine origin. And that Jesus raised from the dead proves that this book, I think this is one of the five things we're going to mention in the next few moments, but that this is the Word of God. This book is worthy of our reading, worthy of our pondering, worthy of our understanding. And it is, there is a mystery, there is revelation, and there is mystery, and it will change our lives. Millions of lives have been changed by reading this book. Some start as unbelievers, some even as atheists, some as mockers, and they start to read this book to disprove it. And they end up becoming believers, and they end up becoming champions of the faith and apologeticists, preachers. But they start off as unbelievers, but reading this book. And then as those that read it with faith really get to know our risen Lord, our Heavenly Father. Get to know him progressively. And anyone that knows him at all will tell you, but I don't know him nearly as well as I want to. And after 40 years, I'll say that myself. I've been studying this book faithfully, diligently. I still don't know him as well as I want to. I know him better than I did when I started, but there's a whole lot more to learn. And every time I open it, there's more to learn. Well, that first day we have these, we won't even go, maybe I'll mention a few scriptures, but there were several appearances. We mentioned a couple already. The first two were to the women at the near the tomb. Then Peter privately, there's two records of that, one in Luke 24 and then in 1 Corinthians 15, that Peter had a private session with the risen Lord. The road to Emmaus I mentioned also. That's in Luke 24. But then he came and he's, because the main guys that he had trained personally, that had seen so many miracles, they're still sitting in this upper room, still scared, still wondering, is it true? Are these women full of nonsense or not? Now Peter showed up and Peter says, no, I met him. So now it's like, really? Wow. Well, you know. They were willing to, why they, you know, maybe there was some male chauvinism involved with these guys that had to get knocked out of their heads. I understand that. And if that's your mindset, don't worry. God can take care of it. Many, many years ago, I used to be accused of being a male chauvinist when I first started in ministry. God had a cure for me. 5 daughters. I haven't been accused of being a male chauvinist. Male, yes, but not a chauvinist. Appreciate the feminine gender. Don't understand them. Thoroughly acquainted with them, though. So when Peter shows up, now they're really wondering, well, what does this mean? Until Jesus shows up in the fifth appearance on that first day of his resurrection was to the group of them that were gathered. And one was missing. That's kind of a lesson to all of us. Where's Thomas? You miss the first appearance of Jesus to his disciples? What's so important? I wonder if we're going to have some fun with that in heaven, like Thomas is going to explain what he was doing when he was missing. But Peter and the rest of the original 12 minus Judas Iscariot, and then Jesus is there in the midst. He says, peace be unto you. You find that over and over again in his resurrection appearances. He shows up and he says, peace, peace. Because he knows we need that. In this world, we need that peace. And that peace, especially if we're aware of all that's going on around in the world, if we have that peace, that is a sign of faith, a sign of our awareness of the presence of God, the promises of God. How can anybody have peace in this crazy world? They're either out of their mind, stupid, or on drugs or whatever, and usually they don't have peace either, or faith. The only way you can have peace in this world, if you have any brains at all, is to have faith. And if we have faith in Jesus Christ, then we can have peace. If we believe the word of God, we can have peace in the midst of all this craziness, divine peace. Now, there's 5 things I just want to mention in the next few minutes here. What does it mean to us, this resurrection of Christ? The very first thing it means is that Jesus is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. The Christ means the anointed one. He's the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world. It took a while for those first disciples to digest this. They were busy taking the gospel to the Jews only. And the Lord had to do a succession of things even after Pentecost, even after the church was born, even after the Holy Spirit came to dwell within them to get them to realize this is not just a Jewish gospel. This gospel needs to go into all the world. Every soul needs this. Every people group needs this. This message needs to go out to all the world. That was the part of the Great Commission when he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Most scholars believe that was on the mountain that he had appointed to meet them in Galilee, probably the same mountain that he appeared transfigured before Peter, James, and John. We don't know for sure. But there was some place that when Jesus appeared, there were over 500 disciples gathered at one time. It's believed that that's when he gave the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Everybody needs this. And now that mission falls to us. For us to be praying for our missionaries. We'll close. In fact, we'll just interrupt praying for our missionaries. Pastor Dennis Hewlett, they're in Tirana, Albania. Father, bless the Albanians, Lord. Pastor Dennis, Jane, the team, the church there in Tirana, Lord, that we personally support here. Pastor Brian also in Budapest, the Langes, Father. And now in Turkey, Father, the Robins. Father, all of these personally, Lord, people that have been from this local assembly now serving you on foreign shores, keep them safe and anoint them and make them fruitful in all of their missionary endeavors, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. The second thing that the resurrection of Christ means is that every word he spoke is true. People disbelieve. Sometimes you and I, we can have a little, doubt. But every single promise in this book is true. His resurrection proves who he is and that what he said is true. And when he said in Matthew 24 and verse 35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's true. Everything we see around us, it'll be gone. But his word will never. There's only two things in this room that are actually everlasting. The souls, these bodies aren't everlasting. Some of us are really mourning that. But anyways, the souls and the word of God. Everything else is temporary. But these two things, and his words will never pass away. Kind of makes you want to read the Bible, doesn't it? What's in that book? It's a curiosity that I was, I'm not sure if infected is the right word, because usually infected has a negative connotation, but in this case, it's a good thing. I was intrigued, maybe that's the better word. I was instantaneous. This was a gift of God to me the very moment that I got saved. It's, I haven't heard of, maybe there's some others. Within minutes of praying to receive Christ as my Savior, I had a ferocious appetite to find out what is in that book. And it's still not satisfied. What's in this book? What does it say? What does it mean? How do I apply it to my life? The third thing is that our sins are truly paid for. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that every single one of us in here, to some degree or another, been troubled over this. What about my sins? Maybe the personal, individual ones. Maybe the latest one. Maybe the worst one. And God has an answer. Gone. Gone. Forgiven and taken away. That's what God says about our sin. So why do we have some other answer about it? Why are we going to let it trouble us? If we know the truth, Jesus said, if we know the truth, it will set us free. And your heavenly Father, my heavenly Father, wants us to be free, free from sin, free from the guilt that comes with it, free from the repercussions that it brings, and mercy can do that. The easiest way to be free from repercussions is not to be free from it so we don't do it to begin with. So the sinful behaviors, sinful patterns are dealt with, and there's no desire left. The lust battle is over. And, you know, the devil wants to tell you that can't happen. That's a lie. Truth of the matter is, you can be delivered. And the things that you think you need that are killing you one way or the other, you don't really need them. That's a lie. You can not only live without them, you can live victoriously without them. You can live joyfully without them. You can live powerfully without them. You don't need them. If it's not from God, you don't need it. Your old sin nature will tell you, I got to have it. The world will tell you, you got to have it. But it's all a lie. If it's not from God, you don't need it. And if it's from God, you can enjoy it. And there won't be any guilt. There won't be any shame. There's no shadow of turning with every good gift that comes down from the Father of lights. But John, I'm going to give you the verses on this one. You can write them down if you're taking notes, or come back and find my notes. Maybe you'll find this online. But in John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, late in the day, just before he yielded up his spirit, when he was done paying for your sins and mine, he said, "It is finished," which can also, tetelestai, the Greek word, can also be translated paid in full. What Jesus did on the cross was take away our sins with his own blood, pay for them and erase them. There's no record in heaven of any of your sins if you're a child of God. Gone forever. Their Father doesn't even know about it. All he sees is the blood. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, when Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," everybody just gasped in the room. Like, oh, how could you say that? That Jesus said, so you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on the earth. Now take up your bed and walk. And he did. He proved, I have the power to forgive sins. Why? Because he would pay for them with his own blood. He told the same thing to the woman that was known as a sinner in Simon the Pharisee's house. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And I can say that to you as a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter how many they are, how wicked they are, how gruesome. That's irrelevant. They are they pale in comparison with the power of the blood of the Son of God. That's what's taken care of our sins. Nothing less than the blood of the Son of God. And when Jesus first started his ministry, John the Baptist proclaimed at the baptism, Jesus is, you know, he's not even really known, barely. But he gets baptized, and there in that one moment, the Father speaks from heaven, the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and Jesus is revealed through John the Baptist as the Messiah. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And his resurrection proves they are gone. Your sins are paid for. They are forgiven. They are gone. Does it mean that we can sin carelessly? No, that's not what it's all about. Because the truth of the matter is, if we sin carelessly, although the blood of Christ cancels it in heaven, all of what I said is true, there's still repercussions here on the earth. If you want to live a good life, then you know we're not going to sin carelessly. That just doesn't make any sense. But what it does mean is we can have boldness to draw near to our Heavenly Father without guilt, without shame, to find mercy and grace to help us right here, right now. And if we don't think we need any help, oh God, if you don't think you need any help, just please stick around. There's still hope for you. But for all the rest of us, we know we need help, and now we know where we can get it, and we can come boldly to get mercy and grace. Two more things quickly before we close. The fourth thing is that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he sent his only Son. There's much in this world that would try to indicate that we're not really loved by an almighty God. But Jesus, his coming, his death, his resurrection, make it plain, we are loved. We are loved by our Father, and we're loved so much that he sent his Son to save us and to make us his own. And finally is actually the point that Dennis brought out in the offering, that we have resurrection life right now. This resurrection life is not for later on when we die physically. No, it's right here, right now. We'll close with a couple of verses from John's gospel. In fact, I think he made reference to it. These words were spoken when he raised Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11. Actually, there's a verse that I want to read first. It's John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." And we find the devil and the lesser demons doing a lot of that all around us. They're busy. And things will probably get worse if we understand from the prophecies as far as this old world goes. But, he says, "But I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." That's the will of God for you. That's the will of God for every single one of his children, to have the very life of Jesus Christ. Right here, right now, the life that overcame death, that overcame everything that the power of darkness could try to oppose it. The victorious resurrection life of Jesus Christ, the life that conquered death, and that's the life that we have through the Spirit of God right now. We have resurrection life. There is nothing that can stop you from fulfilling the plan of God for your life because you have eternal life. You have resurrection life. In John 11, Jesus said this to Martha. And Martha said in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She was talking about that hope that's yet future. It's true. It's secure. But there's something more. And Jesus replied to her and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And we'll close with this verse. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." This life that you and I have now in Christ, this is the life that never dies. This is the life that's overcome the grave, sin, everything that would try to keep you and I from enjoying our heritage as the children of God. We have this life, and we have it now through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we go through this day and maybe gather with family, friends, maybe if we go alone, wherever we go, we're never alone. You are with us. But help us to rejoice all through the day, Lord, and through our life. Help us to resolve, to hold fast to this truth, that we have your life within us that is more than a conqueror, that can overcome whatever obstacle you are willing for us to have this life and have it more abundantly. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. While people are praying with their eyes closed, with their heads bowed, if you've just prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? I'd like to pray for you. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Father, we thank you for every precious soul that's here, and especially for the one that's just now signaled that they've prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. Give them this very special sense of your love, of your care, of your plan for their life. Lord, and lead them and all of us forward in your perfect will, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in many countries, many